This Sunday, I'm feeling a little bit nostalgic. We're ending a series that began in January. We've been looking at knowing God over the whole season, but if you can track back, you'll remember we started Ephesians the first Sunday or the second Sunday of January and have carried that through to the end of June. This is also nostalgic for me because this particular passage, this text, was the very last sermon that I preached in my pastoral capacity back in Toronto at Don Valley Bible Chapel, exactly this Sunday 20 years ago. So if you do the math, you'll realize that next weekend marks our 20th year here at Byron Community Church. And I'll be doing a couple of my favorite things next weekend, a wedding. I have now calculated it's number 220, 220 weddings over a span of time. I don't look that old, do I? But I've done a lot of weddings, and we're excited that Glenn and Catherine are getting married on Saturday. And the next Sunday, Josh, I get to listen to you, and I get to play. And so we're looking forward to a great time next weekend. This is also a time of year, isn't it, where camps begin. Forest Cliff Camp, and there's other camps scattered throughout the province. One of our young people is going to Camp Mediba. There's some really cool camps out there. Joy Bible Camp, we can list them on. Pioneer, Minioe. Wow, there's a lot of great camps. And of course, one of the things that those at camps are concerned about in the summer months is rainy days. We need some rain, don't we? We sure didn't have a lot of rain, or haven't had a lot of rain in June. But when it comes to camps, they usually don't like a lot of rainy days. And at this camp, this one particular camp, they had several rainy days in a row. You can only do so many crafts. You can only do so many indoor games. They thought they had to do something to keep the interest of the children, of the campers. So the director was able to bring in a person who was a self-defense expert, a high-ranking officer with a law agency. And he came in and gave the children a fascinating talk on self-defense. He had cans of mace. He had his nightstick. He had handcuffs, and the children were handcuffing each other, having a wonderful time. And then the officer said, "Boys and girls, what would you ever do if someone tried to mug you, if someone tried to rob you, if they stuck a pistol in your back? What would you do?" And he said, "Well, boys and girls, I want to show you and teach you a self-defense procedure for the purpose of protecting yourself." So he said, "What'll happen," he says, "is a person will plunge that revolver into your back, maybe between your shoulder blades, and what you do is you lunge to your left, and then in the same motion, you whip your elbow back, thereby disarming the gunman, or at worst, the gunman will be forced to shoot the bullet into the ground." The law officer said, "Let me demonstrate." He said, "Do I have a volunteer?" Well, all the kids put up their hands. He picked out this young fellow who came to the platform, and the young guy was really, the young camper, very enthusiastic. So the law officer drew out a water pistol, and he said, "Okay, I want you to stick that water pistol into my back, between my shoulder blades, when I say go." So the law officer was in position, and he goes, "No." And at that, there is a plunging of the pistol into the officer's back. The officer lunges to his left, whips back his elbow, and is shot right in the middle of the back. There's a big stream of water going down his back, and this poor law agency fellow is embarrassed. He turns red. He's lost for words. He turns around. He looks at the camper, and he cries out, What are you doing? You're supposed to hold the gun in your right hand. And as the poor boy is standing there with the gun in his left hand, he said, "But sir, I am left-handed." And the officer, searching for something to say, said, "Boys and girls, there is a lesson in this. Always be in the watch. Be alert for left-handed stick-up men." That was the lesson. Do you have any left-handed people here today? Take a good look. That explains. Keep those hands up. Take a look around. Be on the watch. Oh, Ron, I know. And Heather, that explains a lot, doesn't it? Patrick, yeah, Carol, Dawn, oh boy. We could say a whole lot. We could have another sermon on the theories out there about left-handed people. But in any event, the lesson, watch out for the left-handed stick-up men. We need to be aware of enemies. We need to be aware of opposition. You need to know what you're up against. The tactics and strategies, the strengths and weaknesses of opposition. You've played card games or board games. Have you ever played that person who just has that knack of, I think of Heather's brother, who knows what's in your hand at all times? I don't know how he does it. I don't even know what's in my hand. But he is able to figure on the basis of the deck and on the basis of what he has. He's just one of those guys who plays with that level of skill. Think of the game of chess. Those of you who play chess, you know that an opponent, a good opponent, often is two or three moves ahead, calculating what your move is going to be. That's why a lot of us like football, which has been called kind of like a chess game if you understand the strategy. Not only are the football players on the football field, in the weight room, but they spend a whole lot of time in a film room. If you were asked Mark and some other players, they would tell you that they're always scouting out the opposition. What are the tendencies? What are the traits? What are the strategies? It's a big part of the game of football. In politics, we see that, where there's an understanding or awareness of the opposition, even in business, when you're in competition with other businesses. And of course, obviously, we think of military warfare. But when it comes to the spiritual journey, or what we've labeled, for it's the heading at the start of Ephesians 4, the worthy lifestyle, while we know that we have support, we have the support of the Holy Spirit, you can't underestimate that. We have the support of other Christians cheering us on along the spiritual journey. At the same time, we need to know that there are those who oppose us. Some of you are thinking, of course, of people maybe in your life, cynics at the workplace who maybe make light of your Christian faith. Maybe you have a family member who's a bit skeptical, who maybe questions your faith. And then, of course, the media. We know that the media often seems out and against those of us who are believers. But this morning we're going to discover even greater adversaries than you and I might think. And we need to know, some of you really need to know, the opposition we face. We're in a battle. Did you know that? You are in a battle. Your family is in a battle. You need to know that we're in a battle. The worst thing we can be is to be naive. You don't want to be blindsided. Nor do we want to be knocked off our feet or shot in the back. But fortunately, there is something we can do to experience spiritual victory. I don't know about you, but if there's a battle going on, I want to be on the winning side. You want to experience spiritual victory? Can you look at situations, circumstances in your life right now and going, "John, I think you're talking about me. I think I came this morning, and this may be a message that is way more relevant. How did you know that this is the message I needed to hear this morning?" Well, quite frankly, we've been going through in an expository style through Ephesians, but God knows. God has ordained that you would be sitting here this morning listening to this sermon, listening to this message. So let's roll up our sleeves, and we're going to walk our way through Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. If you've got a Bible, that's super, but the scripture is on the screen behind me. We start with the very first words. I will read these again. No problem with repeating what's in God's Word. Finally, after a lot of material, much that has been said, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, for this reason, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Paul begins in these verses telling us that there are strong spiritual enemies who oppose our pursuit of a worthy lifestyle. You have enemies. You have opposition. I have opposition. I have enemies. And Paul starts in a way that's a bit unusual for us. We like moving from the problem to the solution. Here, what Paul does is he gives us the solution, and then he states the problem, and then he goes back to the solution, all in the verses on the screen behind me. For the solution, as we see, is this, that we must rely on a source of strength that is outside of ourselves. We need to rely in the person of the Lord. Did you notice there? Finally, be strong in the Lord. Paul isn't saying, dig down, muster up your own strength, your own energy, your own power. Paul says that this is something that is available in the Lord. And Paul then keys in on a favorite theme through all of Ephesians, and in his mighty power. Paul talked about his mighty power in Ephesians 1. He talked about it again in Ephesians chapter 3. And here he talks about it in Ephesians 6. Paul has said that the very power that God exerted to raise Jesus from the dead is available to you and me. That is incredible. That is dynamic. That is necessary and vital if you are to experience victory in the Christian life. Please, please, I appeal to you, notice the pronouns that are used in that verse. It is in the Lord, and it is in the power of the Lord. And then Paul says, there at the start of verse 11, we are to put on the full armor of God. Now, this is a metaphor. We will be parsing it in the next few minutes. But we must be clothed in God's splendid armor of strength. There are resources that are available to us that will enable us to experience victory and success in the spiritual journey. This is armor that equips us to stand so that we won't be knocked off our feet. Most of you know, a month ago, I knew what it was to be knocked off my feet and still dealing with some of the consequences of what I've now called my fall in Montreal. It rhymes, but today we're talking about spiritual falling, spiritual failure, getting knocked off your feet. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you are going, I wish I had heard this message 6 months ago. I wish I had heard this message 1 week ago. But we want to tell you about how you can stand in the midst of a spiritual battle. So Paul says, there is armor that will enable and equip us to stand. And then he goes on and he tells us in verse 11, that we are to put on this armor, again, a metaphor that represents spiritual resources, and then one of the favorite Bible terms, so that. Why do we need to do this? Isn't it sufficient just to kind of rely on my own strength. I've been a Christian for a long while. I think I can get by. I really think I can stand firm against anything thrown at me. And Paul gives us the reason. Put on the armor. Take advantage of these spiritual resources so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Aha! Paul has now identified the enemy. This is our opposition. The devil, sometimes known as the father of lies, sometimes called Satan, sometimes called the enemy. How we wish right now in this passage, Paul would take a little bit of a break, make a little aside and say, let me tell you about the origins of the devil. Let me tell you about his fall. Surprisingly, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about the origin and the fall of Satan. We can go into Ezekiel. We can look at other places in Genesis and in Job a little. We can go to the end, to Revelation. But we don't have as much detail as maybe we think we need. But Paul focuses on what we need to know. So what Paul wants to focus on is what we really need to know when it comes to our enemy. This evil one called the devil is a schemer. He is cunning. He is manipulative. He knows your vulnerabilities very well. You have any vulnerabilities? Don't raise your hand. You know you do. He knows where you're weak. He loves to attack. He loves to accuse. He is known as the accuser of the brethren. I'd add the sistren. He accuses every believer. He likes to say to you when you're most vulnerable, are you really sure that you belong to God? If you're a Christian, how could you behave that way? If you were truly one of God's, why would that be happening in your life? Why would you be dealing with this difficulty? Why would you be dealing with this problem? Why have your kids turned out the way they have? Why are you going through that pressure at the job? Satan is masterful when it comes to attacking your vulnerability, and he is always been and continues to be an accuser, but he's also the father of lies, because the reality is that he specializes in deceit. So he will accuse you, he will try to get you down, but you need to know that they're always lies. He always deals in that way. In fact, Paul's contemporary and friend, Peter, describes it this way. Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around, seeking who he might devour. Now, that's a pretty solid statement, isn't it? Like a roaring lion. It's not that Satan goes around roaring, but like a powerful lion. That's the image Paul wants us, and Peter would like us to have, is he kind of is on the prowl. Just a couple of days ago, I turned on one of those nature channels. Do you have those on your TV? And I thought, I need to watch this occasionally to justify having this particular channel. And sure enough, they seem to love one kind of animal attacking the other. So I spent about 3 minutes watching lions attack a group of antelopes. And I thought, wow, this whole process has taken a good 3 minutes. And you see the lions kind of going back and forth. I think the antelopes know they're there, but it's like they kind of lull these antelopes into a false sense of peace and security. And then all of a sudden, the lions pounce. It's terrifying. And you kind of go, okay, time to turn the channel. I don't like the graphic stuff, so I go, okay, time to turn back to the Blue Jays or whatever else is on the TV. And then you hear, as you're turning, that this process has actually not taken 2 or 3 minutes. It's taken a span of maybe 3 or 4 hours. Lions are willing to wait it out. They especially want to lull you into a sense of security. That's how Satan is. He's got some time. He knows that he's got a terrible eternal destiny, so he might as well take some time to weaken you, to attack those vulnerabilities, or even worse, to lull some of us into a false sense of security. Think we don't need to be worried. We don't need to be concerned. Why have commissioning prayers for a AOK mission? Is that necessary? Is it needed? That's how the Satan loves to work. And so Paul moves on and he talks about the struggle. He says, you see, the struggle, and I love that word struggle, because whether you like the word battle or we're involved in spiritual warfare, Paul seems to like the word struggle. You're in a struggle. And he tells us several things about this struggle. It's not against flesh or blood. And that's a bit of a jolt. You think, well, my enemy is the guy at work. My opposition is my wife, it's my husband, it's my kids, it's the guy sitting across from me this morning at church. Paul says it's not against flesh or blood. He says it's against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, evil forces in the heavenlies. I did my thesis in Greek exegesis on this passage, and I know that there's a group of scholars who think that this may refer to economic establishment, political empires. And I'm not going to deny that there have been some political kingdoms that have been wicked. There are some economic establishments that can be evil. But really, I think the thrust of what Paul is saying is we're dealing with evil forces in the heavenlies. And you know that heavenlies is a broader term than just in heaven. It's referring to that unseen spiritual dimension. And Paul is saying there's enemies there. And those enemies are out against us. So Paul is saying that we have got significant enemies. Satan has comprehensive angels at his disposal. Years ago, a Bible college student asked me, John, do you think that Satan assigns a demon to every believer? Kind of like C.S. Lewis. You remember the book, The Screwtape Letters? It's possible. Kind of scary. Could be seen as being rather terrifying. You're going, I thought I was sitting beside my wife this morning. But Paul doesn't leave us dangling. He doesn't say, this is awful, this is terrible, you should be depressed, you should be discouraged. It's a lot worse than you think. Paul comes right back using another word he loves to use, therefore. Therefore, for this reason, let's get back to the solution I put out right at the start. Put on the full armor of God. Put it on. We're going to dissect those resources in a couple of minutes so that you might be able to stand your ground, especially when the day of evil comes. Some think this is a reference to something in the eschatological future. I actually think it could as well mean just when you're most vulnerable, when you least expect it, when Satan says to some of his cohorts, let's go after her. Let's go after him. He seems really vulnerable. She seems really weak. This is when we need to go after that person. That church, they've been riding a little bit of success. They're starting to think about outreach. They're sending out mission teams. Time to attack. Time to go after them. Paul says, put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when Satan throws out his best at us, that we're ready. After you have done everything, I think really means that we're ready. We're prepared. This is a proactive strategy. We're not going, okay, let's wait till we're attacked. Let's wait till Satan assaults us and then figure out what to do. Paul is saying this is a proactive strategy. If you're in a battle, if you're in a struggle, make sure that you're equipped. Make sure you have the armor on so that you're ready to go. Put on the full armor of God. Before we moved to London 20 years ago, we would drive the route from Toronto to London quite a bit. Heather's parents were living here in London. And I remember one night, it was a late night, it was a Friday night, and as we're driving into London, we could tell there was an accident. And I kept my eyes kind of focused ahead, but Heather was able to report to me, she said, "John, it looks really bad." And she could tell that there was a vehicle that was overturned, and in the distance you could see a body. And it didn't look good. And Heather said, "I'm willing to bet that that person in the car wasn't wearing his or her seatbelt." Sure enough, the next morning, we heard a radio report. Much to our surprise, there were two people in the vehicle. The driver of the vehicle was taken to hospital with minor injuries and released. The passenger was the person whose body Heather saw far from the vehicle. And then the radio announcer said something that was very simple but profound. The police have determined that the driver was wearing his seatbelt. The police have determined that the passenger was not wearing her seatbelt. Paul says, put on the armor of God. So in the next few minutes, what I want us to do is to look at what is meant here by putting on the armor of God. Kirsten, if you'll go to the next slide, let me just make a couple of really quick comments about the armor of God. I think I've said a few times that Paul is dealing here with a metaphor. He, like most Bible writers, love illustrations, metaphors. Paul and the people at Ephesus were used to seeing Roman soldiers. They were just part of daily life. And so they would have seen these soldiers with all their military gear and equipment on. So this was a very practical and convenient metaphor for Paul to use. Two cautions. Never allow the metaphor or the image to surpass Paul's point of spiritual resources that are available to us. Whether or not you remember later this week that this is like a helmet, this is like a sword, this is like a belt, these are like army shoes, really doesn't matter. Way more important that you have a strong memory and sense of the spiritual resources that are available to us. And I'm also not one who is keen about overemphasizing the link between the spiritual resource and the piece of military equipment. You say, well, we read here that there's the breastplate of righteousness, and I've heard preachers who have gone to length to tell us how a breastplate is like righteousness and righteousness is like a breastplate. The problem with that is that Paul, even elsewhere, uses that same idea of a breastplate to represent something totally different. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a breastplate is used to represent faith and love. And here in this passage, it represents righteousness. Now, I don't want to go to an extreme. I kind of like the idea that the Bible is called a sword. I grew up with sword drills. Do you remember the old-fashioned sword drills? I hate to say, well, we have to rename it because it's overemphasizing a metaphor. And my big Johnny Scruff rap from years ago at Forest Cliff wouldn't be the same. I am rough, I am tough. Forest Cliff campers call me Big Johnny Scruff. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. He died for our sins according to the sword. What he did is so cool. What he did is enough. Jesus died for all of you and Big Johnny Scruff. Still in Forest Cliff Camp, history and nostalgia, and this was just an aside to make sure some of you are still listening. But the sword, referring to the Bible, that's wonderful if you think of it in that way. But over the next couple of minutes, I want to key in on the spiritual resources that are available to us. So we're told that we have this belt of truth. So truth is a resource that we have in the battle. This means doctrinal truth. It means that it is a priority in your life and in the life of the church. You need, and I need, those who will be brokers of truth. Because our enemy is the father of lies, doesn't it make sense that the best way to stand firm against him is to be committed to truth? And I believe as a church, that will be our key to success in the spiritual battle, is a strong commitment to doctrinal truth. It also means practical truth. It means that we are committed to sincerity, integrity, and honesty. And some of you who are in the middle of a spiritual battle right now with the enemy need to understand the importance of taking things out of the realm of secrecy, the hidden places and the dark places. We learned in Ephesians 5 that the light exposes the darkness, and that is the key, one of the keys to victory. Yes, we have this breastplate of righteousness. The key to victory is to be right with God, which is fundamental to our Christian faith. It also is a commitment to moral and ethical righteousness. To be in a position where we become so attracted to righteousness that we're able to withstand the assault of the evil one. The shoes of readiness with this gospel of peace reminds me of Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim salvation. Maybe Paul was thinking of this with this metaphor of the army boots. Those who are going to put on their boots and head up to Manitoulin Island, those who are going to be helping out at the carnival here July the 9th, the idea of being involved in outreach and mission. And by the way, one of the best strategies to combat the enemy is to be active in something like outreach. You thought, well, that's entering the danger zone. Yes and no. Satan, one of his strategies is to lull us to sleep. Satan is delighted when churches go, we're really not that interested in outreach or sharing the gospel or talking about salvation. And one of the best things that some of you can do when it comes to spiritual battle is to roll up the sleeves, put on your boots, and be active in service. The shield of faith, I think, is a reference to the promises of God. And Satan will assault you. Remember I said he is a liar. He is an accuser. He's saying to some of you this morning, you're guilty. You should be ashamed in terms of what your life has been like, what you're not doing or what you've done. And then with this shield of faith, and I will use the metaphor in this way, as those assaults are fired at us, we put up the shield that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That when Satan says, how do you know that God is with you? Look what's going on in your life. Look what's happening. And then you go to the promise. You say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm in a valley and it's a deep valley. Yea, though I walk through it, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I've said to many people I've dealt with who have been in the midst of spiritual battle, one of the best strategies is to be very aware of the promises of God that will help us to stand against the assault of the enemy. The helmet of salvation, of course, we think of being saved from the penalty of sin, delivered from sin, and I think that's maybe what Paul has in mind here. And then, of course, knowing that we will be forever saved, that we are destined to win. We are on the winning side. The devil was defeated at Calvary. He's a poor loser. He keeps trying, but there's going to come a day where Satan will be permanently and forever destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good to know that we are on the winning team? And then finally, the sword, which is the Bible. J. Guy Packer, a man I respect very much, has said, if I were the devil, the one thing I would do is to stop Christians from digging into the Word of God. I make no apology that we put an emphasis here at Byron Community Church in our preaching on preaching the Word of God. We could have other speakers who could share popular opinion and ideas, but don't you want to hear the Word of God? We sang this morning, Word of God speak. We know that the power to prevail in this spiritual journey is going to come through the Word of God. I'm amazed. Any of you have these devotional calendars? And both Heather and I have discovered that at the time of great need, it just happens that the statement from Scripture that day is so incredibly relevant to the situation we're going through. The Daily Bread. Some of you are reading the Daily Bread because we go through them real quick. Wonderful problem to have. And, you know, have you had that day where you're looking at it going, how did God know? How did God know that this passage from Scripture and the little devotional with it is meeting my needs? Men and women, these are some of the spiritual resources that we need. Karsten, next slide. The next couple of slides are going to be very quick given our time constraints. This resource, I think, is kind of like a cloak that goes over the other resources or the armor. So picture, if you can, an army soldier with all his equipment on, and then he puts a cloak that he drapes over from head to toe the resources. And what is this resource? Prayer. And some of you are going, oh, I was looking for something a little more exciting. This is the key. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's a whole lot of alls. Okay, did you pick up some of those alls? It's all types of prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit. At all times alert with perseverance, at all times praying for all the saints. Did you know that there are people right here this morning who desperately need your prayers? Now, I'm not pointing to one person or one family. Will you take my word for it? We need to humble ourselves. We need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, bless the situations I know of, and especially bless the situations I'm not aware of. Bless John and others who work with people, and we want to pray for all the saints. I hope you didn't have your fingers crossed when you committed to pray for the AOK team. I don't care, Gail or Rick, how good the team is that you've assembled. I like the people you have from North Park and Mosaic. You got a good group here from Byron, but I got news for you. If we're not bathing that mission in prayer, nothing is going to happen. And not only that, Satan has free rein to assault that team in all kinds of ways. They need to know that we're not talking about this. We're rolling up our sleeves, we're in warfare, and we're ready to win the battle. Are you going to pray for the team? Are you going to pray for the carnival? And are you going to be the answer to your prayers? To say, you know what? I'm not a carnival guy, but if Josh and Alicia need somebody to help for a few minutes, I'll be there. Sign me up. Pray. And then Paul, of course, has a special request. Pray for me that I'll have boldness and clarity can I get a bit personal? I've been preaching for a long time. Like, we started preaching when I was about 17. You can do the math and go, whoa, that's a long time. But one of my requests is that you would pray that when I open Scripture, that I'll preach boldly. That I won't go, you know, I don't know if she's going to like that. Or I will gloss over this passage because he might be offended. Will you pray that when I or any other preachers up here, that they have boldness? And will you pray that there's clarity? Because some parts of Scripture can be difficult or hard to understand, but we don't want people leaving going, sounded good, but I don't have a clue what he was saying. We want boldness and clarity. Paul says, pray and pray for me. Last slide, Karsten, because I'm only going to pick up on poor Tychicus or Tychicus or whatever he'd like to be called. One day we'll do a sermon on him, okay? Hold me to that. But for now, I just want to pick up on the very last sentence in Ephesians. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I look at some of you and I marvel. I go, with all that's going on in his or her life, with all that's happening, what amazes me is that undying love. His love for us, let's sing about it, let's talk about it, let's be enthusiastic about it. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. But can I pat some of you on the shoulder, kind of in a metaphorical way? Hang in there. And you need to know that here's one pastor who is very encouraged when seeing some of you right in the middle of battle. You're faithful. And you have an undying love for Jesus Christ. It's not just going to be the people who won 5,000 people to Christ who will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to be people like Job and others who, frankly, went through some rough times but didn't throw in the towel. They didn't give up. As confusing, as complex as life can be, they hung in there. Grace be to you and peace. And we celebrate your undying love for Jesus Christ. Rick and team, let's come up. We're going to finish with a couple of songs. Will you please stand? In fact, Rick, just as the team is up, we've done the announcement, so we have a little bit of freedom. Heads bowed, eyes closed, that's the rule. And if you will just, I don't have my eyes closed because I want to ask the question. If you go, you know what, John, you may be aware, maybe you're not aware, but if you say, John, in this final pastoral prayer, in your thoughts, I just want you to be thinking about me. I want you to be thinking about my family, or a situation or a circumstance that is heavy on my heart. Just do it quickly. Raise your hand, raise your arm if that's where you're at this morning. Okay, and I do see a lot of hands going up. Father, please help us. God, sometimes the battle just seems way too difficult. And God, I ask that this will be more than a nice message this morning. But Father, I ask that you reach the deepest recesses of our heart. Give us hope. Inspire us. God, I pray for families this morning that are going through difficult times. I pray for individuals who are struggling. I pray, God, for those where things seem to be going really well. Father, help us to know what it really means to put on the full armor of God. Father, I pray that we would take advantage of every spiritual resource available to us. And I pray, God, that we would be there for each other, that this would never, ever be a place where we're judging one another, where we're down on one another. God, we need to encourage and we need to support each other. And finally, Father, I pray that you will help us to resist and stand firm against the devil. Devil, beat it. We are tired of you. We claim the promises that are ours in Christ. And Satan, you're defeated. And we're going to remind you of that all the time. And God, thank you for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you're a wonderful Savior and Lord. You came to defeat the devil and death, and we have victory in you. Jesus, we thank you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stay standing.
Service. One hymn that came to both of us was that great hymn that Luther wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and we're going to conclude our service with singing that. Our helper, he is.
great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confine, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him with whom we sideth. Let goods and kindred go, mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Well, thank you for joining with us this morning. And go forth in the peace of Christ to love and serve him. We're going to close with the old 100.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts.